Yeah, we. I usually warn you. There's a method behind that warning, so you don't pick up stuff in advance. If we only pick up when I tell you to start, then people will think I'm spiritual. But the rest of it's a dead giveaway. Thank you, sir. All right. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 22. And this is going to be entitled The Key of David, Part 2. Now, I know that you all remember Part 1, so there's no need re-going over that. And it wasn't what? It wasn't even a month ago, was it? It wasn't even a month ago. So I'm sure that you are very in tune. Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22. And the key, verse 22, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. 2 points to remind you of there. Number one, this is here in Isaiah, which is there's only two mentions in the New Testament of the key of David, and this one is the first and the founding one. And it says the key of the house of David, meaning all of those who are of his house. And we discussed last time the difference between being of the house of David as opposed to just whatever, that which is not of the house of David. And then here it says, so shall he open. And I think we get lost in the words a little bit about open and shut and shut and not open. A key opens a door. A key opens a door. And we all have studied and sought out faith, and we know in the scriptures that the Bible talks about the door of faith in the book of Galatians. So we've all studied out the reality of faith, but faith is a door. And it's like we walk around with this door, but we never have a key. You know, we never open it. And the key of David is the key that opens the door of faith. And yet we're all trying to get faith apart from the key that opens the door. And so we tend to aim our faith in the wrong direction because we're not really going through the door of faith that God wants us to enter into. So let's go to Revelation just to see the other reference to this. It's in the book of Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. It says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy and he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. And so here we have, let's just put it on this basis. Say, here we have a reference to the key of David down in the book of Revelation. Okay? Here we have a reference to the, if you will, I'm going to say it like this, to the end times. And yet, I'm going to qualify that as we go because I fear that we don't really grasp the approach to the end times. And we say, okay, well, the end times is primarily the book of Revelation or the book of Daniel, and this is how you understand that. And yet, I think the end times in the mind of God is tied to the end goal, not just, you know, I think on Thursday I'm going to end this, you know, like God thinking that. Thursday I'm just going to end everything. You know, well, why? Well, I just think Thursday's a good day. I want my weekend off, you know. You know, and I don't think it's that way at all. I don't think God's, you know, into Thursdays or Tuesdays or anything else in the sense of the way we approach everything. But we're so earthly, And we should get into the Word and approach the Word and say, God, you know, open my heart to see what's in your heart, not just to see some mystical truth relating to an event or a bunch of events. And so here again we have that that reality of opening something. And the truth is, you know, when I came to the Lord in the 60s, you know, long-haired hippie that came to the Lord, I thought he was going to come back, you know, within the week. You know? And, you know, and I'm, you know, in one sense, I'm still in the 60s. And he hasn't come back. And what about the generations that thought he was coming back and he hasn't and he hasn't? All of this end time stuff does not apply to them. What if you spent your whole life studying end time prophecy and then died and nothing ever happened? You know? It's like, oh darn, I knew everything. But none of it was, you know, valuable to me or to my life. What is valuable to our lives? Jesus. Jesus today. Jesus in a real way. Jesus, the living Christ today. That's what's important. And, you know, I mean, if you say, okay, the end time are over and we're all around the throne, well, what are you going to be into then? If you're not already into Jesus, the end times are over with. Well, what do I do now? I'm bored. You know, I want to search out the new end times or something. You know, I mean, you know how we are. You know, a new end time. New. It's over with. You know, Jesus is the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. You know, get swallowed up of Him and life and reality. And so, that being said, taken from the book of Revelation, by the way, these were Jesus' words speaking here in Revelation 3 and 4 and 2. You know how I can tell? They're in red. Sorry, I couldn't resist. All right, but I want to go to Zechariah, the book of Zechariah now. And we'll go to chapter 12. And the key of David, we discussed it relating to opening a certain eternal reality that is not stuck in time. And I want to have a little look at that. Zechariah chapter 12. If you have my kind of Bible, it's on page 975. Of course, there's a lot of different kind of Bibles there, so. Zechariah 12. Let's look at verse 10. And I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. All right, let's just consider that. First of all, let me just point out something right from the beginning. I will pour out upon the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That's two different categories. And if you remember the verse we read in Isaiah 22:22, it says the key of the house of David. This is talking about being of the same DNA. This is talking about being of the same family. It's talking about, and we discussed this last time, but let me say it like this. What was the key thing about David? He had a heart after God. That's what God identifies even in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. That was the thing that got the Lord and said, I like this guy. He has a heart after me. He's not going after me to get something or to be something or to gain something. In fact, he stuck with the Lord when Saul wouldn't step down from being king. And he ran and he hid and he lived in caves and he was a reject. And he still had a heart after God, not because everything was perfect or because I'm blessed and I drive a BMW and all this stuff, but because I love Jesus, because I love God. And so there is something very particular in these scriptures about the fact that he's addressing two different groups, the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Okay, and I'll let you just meditate on that little phrase, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to consider the contrast with the house of David. Very big difference here. And so, but now let's go to this little part that says, and they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. Okay? People are always referring to this, that this is going to happen to the Jews someday when Jesus comes back, and then their hearts are going to return. Okay? They shall look upon him whom they have pierced. Anybody ever heard that before? That this is the restoration of Israel. This is when Jesus comes back, and then finally the Jews are going to look upon him whom they pierce. And they say that's when this thing is going to be fulfilled, and that this is a prophecy of the end times when the Jews will finally be united with the Lord. Okay? Now, let me just say this, okay? I have no problem with what people say. My goal is to know what the scriptures said, because I believe the scriptures are going to get me to the right dock. You know what I mean? They're going to guide me to the right place. Okay? So now, if you've heard that, if you have heard that, that this scripture refers to the time when Jesus is going to come back and everything, and that's it, that it is a prophecy, and that's when it's going to be fulfilled, then I want you to consider that if I'm about to show you something different, that we need to be a little more careful, and we need to not just read the scriptures and listen to some guy on TV or somebody standing up behind the pulpit in any church, including this one, but we need to get our Bible, and we need to say, Lord, you show me the truth. I don't want to be deceived. You teach me. You open my eyes, okay? All right, that being said, let's go to the Gospel of John. And chapter 19. And verse 37, John 19, verse 37. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. This is, if you'll read the surrounding context, well, let's just read 36 and then 37. 36, for these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. There's the fulfillment of the scripture. Anybody with me on that? Because, you know why we should be on that note? Not because I said it, because the Bible says it right there. This is the fulfillment of that scripture. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture, meaning another scripture was fulfilled at that moment, and they shall look on him whom they pierced. All right. Now, we know that the Jews and that Israel, when this was taking place, they didn't recognize him as the Messiah. At this moment, am I right or wrong? I mean, is that true or not true? They did not recognize him as the Messiah on the day the cross took place. All right, anybody confused yet? Because that's I just proved that right there is the fulfillment of it. But I also, with my following words, just proved that they didn't see him whom they had pierced. They didn't comprehend whom they had pierced. So, you know, what is the explanation of this? Well, let's go back, and we'll be bouncing back between Zechariah. So I hope you didn't lose your place, but maybe you did. Zechariah chapter 12. Maybe it's still warm. Probably be a good idea to keep your place there from now on. All All right, so let's reread verse 10 and then read a little after this. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one who mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of whatever that word is there, Hadad-Rimmon, in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shemaiah apart, and their wives apart. And verse 14, and the families that remain every family apart, and their wives apart. Okay, this scripture was fulfilled at the cross, but not the day of the cross, but the day that they saw Jesus. Just like Paul was a Jew, right? He was Jewish. And he, many, many days long after the cross had taken place, Paul came to a revelation of Christ. In other words, this isn't just prophecy, this is revelation. It is fulfilled by revelation, not by prophecy in a time period where you mark a long line and you say, that day, but rather the day, each day apart, each, and note it, did you notice how it kept saying that? This family apart from this family and this one. Well, how can that be if it's on the actual day of the cross? How can it be? Well, it's not. It is on the day that Jesus died, but it is on the day that they saw it. And the day that Paul saw that he was one of those who had pierced Christ, it broke his heart, and he fell down, and he worshiped Jesus, and he was changed, and he began to preach Christ and him crucified from that day forward. And that goes right on down to today. I mean, you know, my background's Jewish. The day I saw Jesus, I saw him at the cross. I saw the reality. I saw that we had pierced him. You see what I'm saying? And so it just keeps on going, each family apart, each person apart. The day that they see it is that day when it is fulfilled by revelation, not by prophecy. And yet it was prophesied that this would be the order of the things. You see that? So it must happen individually to really even make sense if you go with the way the scriptures are written here. So they all have to come to it individually. All right, now let's relook at verse 12 and 13. And the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, with their wives apart, and the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi and their wives apart, and the family of the house of Shemaiah apart, and their wives apart. Notice that every ounce of this makes reference to the time of David. It is all a reference to the time period when David was king, and not just the specific time period, but I mean, not just the general time period, but we have several things mentioned here. One is Nathan the prophet, and if you know what happened with David and Nathan the prophet, and David's heart did turn to the Lord when he was confronted, amen? And turned big time to the Lord, and that's where we get, what is it, Psalm 51, is that it, 53? Anyway, it's 51. And where he repents and he pours out his heart to the Lord. And there is a repentance and a bitterness and a change and everything. But it also mentions another guy, Shemaiah. And so interesting that this is all being fulfilled around the time of the reign of David. And it's talking about families and everything, but or talking about the house, like the house of David. But it says the family of Shemaiah. The house of David is the actual structure of those who were built into the government and spirit that David had. I have a heart after God. I am not just a Christian. I am not just an inhabitant of Jerusalem. I am of this heart. I want to seek Jesus above everything else. You following me? Okay. Well, this is important because this relates to how to discover God's end times. And when we discover it, it won't be about events. It will be about, you know, I mean, I'm trying to remember how the scripture goes, but it just flashed in my mind the one where it says, you know, at that day, you know, at the end time, men's hearts failing them for fear of what's coming upon them. And it says, when you see this, when you see people's hearts failing for all of the fear of everything that's coming upon them, look up, for your redemption draw nigh. And if you took that spiritually, it means keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't. You know, we say, well, okay, here we go. Here's the prophetic person. Okay, well, in that day, you know, when everything starts falling apart, man, I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus. Well, do you do that today? No, because it's a prophetic thing to you. I'm going to wait, and I'm going to use that little card. When things really get bad, well, you know, your hearts can fail you today with stuff going on. And tomorrow and the next day and the next day. That when is the time to keep your eyes on Jesus? Now. When is now? Always right now. See, it's now since I said now. Wait, it's now again. Oh, my God. It's always now. It's right now. So that's not a prophecy per se. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you try to keep it by prophecy, you'll never do it. But if you try to keep it having a heart after God, you'll do it. Okay? And he said, when those who are looking up, they're looking at Jesus. So their hearts are not failing them. See? When does your heart fail you the most? When do you freak out the most? You say, well, my heart doesn't fail me. I'm young. When do you freak out? When is it that you're freaking out? Well, pretty much all the time. Well, get your eyes on Jesus. Keep your heart. But you see, your eyes will not stay on Jesus if your heart is not there. There's the key of David. You have to have this heart that is after God. You have to be of the house of David. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's not good enough to be one of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Because if I remember correctly, prophetically, they're all screaming, let the mountains fall on us. Let the rocks, you know, if you go, you know. So, folks, there's a key we should be seeking, and it's not the key to the end times, it's the key to the heart of God. It should be a hot pursuit, you know, after the Lord. And that says, Jesus, you're everything. I know we say that in church, Jesus, you're everything. We sing those songs, Jesus, you're everything. And then, you know, stub your toe on the chair in front of you, go, golly! You shouldn't have danced so much and pushed your chair back. You hurt my toe. Well, I thought Jesus was everything. Well, he is, but not right now. My feelings are everything right now. Is Jesus Lord of all? Oh, yeah. Is he Lord of that? No. You see what I'm saying? I mean, there's a bunch of religious stuff that we say all the time. You can go to any church and join in with it. It's not about the religion of it. It's not about the joining in. It's not about the happy feelings you get in church. It is about, is this going to be life? Are we going to seek the Lord until we are conformed to the image of Christ so that we overcome? And that's what the Revelation 3, when we read about the key of David, ends up with overcoming. So that we overcome. When? What? Now? You mean, well, oh, it's still now. You know? It's always now. All right. So let's go to keep your place here in Zechariah. But let's go back to Isaiah, this time chapter 46. And I can see I'm not going to make a lot of headway with this sharing today, but Isaiah 46. And verse 9 and 10. All right, now when we read these verses, we think prophetically again. We may be missing the Lord by not thinking on the basis of a heart desire for the Lord. We may deceive ourselves into pursuing things that are based on Christ. For example, what Doug Harms was sharing about, you know, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. It didn't say the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, and you said that very well. I'm just, you know, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. And that's what the Isaiah is about and everything else. It's about Jesus that we may, Jesus said in John 5:39, search the scriptures, they testify of me. And when he said that, there was only Isaiah and Jeremiah. There wasn't Acts and John and all that. It hadn't been written when he said that. So the spirit of prophecy ultimately is to reveal Christ to us. All right, so let's always ask the Holy Spirit, be my guide and be my teacher, because I don't know. That's always the best place to come from. Never get to a place where you know everything, because then you won't need him anymore. We always need him. We always need the Holy Spirit. We always need the Lord. Every moment. All right, so let's read this, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. All right, the first word there that we read is remember, and if you'll notice, it's also repeated in verse 8, so that remember is an incredibly important thing, because if you're going to know the end, you have to know from the beginning, because he says declaring the end from the beginning. He didn't say declaring the beginning from the end. That's significant. He's not... We always say, well, from the beginning to the end, because that's where we start. Well, he doesn't. He's not like us, man. You know, God his ways are not like our ways. His thoughts are not like our thoughts. So he is declaring the end from the very beginning. So he is declaring the end of things all the way in David's time, from David and Nathan and Shemaiah and Levi and all of the stories right around this time of David. The prophet Zechariah, hundreds and hundreds of years later, is declaring that period there. There was something incredible in relationship to us looking upon him whom we have pierced. And God was declaring that end before it ever came to pass. And so that's why Zechariah writes the way that he does. He's not just throwing out names. No, he is bringing in a specific time. And he's saying that the time when King David was rejected and driven out by Absalom, and Shemaiah was standing there and insulting him and doing all this stuff, that represented the cross, and that represented his rejection. And that when he finally came back to Jerusalem as king, that represented the resurrection. And he was declaring the end from the beginning. Why else would all of those specific, you know what I'm saying? I mean, why else would it specifically be saying all that kind of stuff? And, you know, I mean, let's face it, David and Jesus are alike, because David was the king that God set up, and they rejected him and set themselves up their own king, if you will, and said, no, you go away. And Jesus was a rejected king too. He came to be king. And the only one who really acknowledged it ultimately was Pontius Pilate, who wrote it on his thing. Says, king of kings, king of the Jews. You know, take that down. I've written what I've written. That irritates me. You know? Because David was a picture of the cross and the resurrection, a picture of the rejected king and the king coming back in resurrection, not just in glory, but in resurrection. Here's why I say that, and you know, I'll get into it, but as we go, but it's to make it a thing of coming back in glory, as we understand that, is nothing more than a prophecy again that will happen someday, maybe in my lifetime, not. Therefore, it has absolutely nothing to do with me in my lifetime. So the fact of it's pretty much worthless if he doesn't come back in my lifetime. Do you understand? I mean, can you even comprehend what I'm, when I mean, it's worthless too. I will say, no, I'll be a better person. If you're not a better person because you're conforming to the image of Christ, then you're doing it out of fear and it's still you. It's your best. And David said, man at his best is altogether vanity. That your righteousness is as filthy rags, not your stinky sins. Your good stuff, the best you have to offer. Pew-wee. You know, I mean, what if we could actually come to the throne of God and he manifested that truth before us? We would come to the throne, oh, Lord, I just want to give you my best and everything. He's sitting up there going, this really stinks. It's like filthy rags, man. Golly, do you have to drag that junk in here? Lord, I'm giving you my best. I don't want your best. I want Christ in you. You know what I mean? What if we could actually see that? Well, what if that was actually true, but we couldn't see it? You know, we think we're, oh, Lord, I know I'm pleasing you. I'm giving you me. And he's going, God, could angels... Michael, angel of war, could you get him out of here? Or her. All right. We are really not making very good progress here. Well, yeah, and Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, talking about Christ, so that the power wouldn't be us living for God, but the treasure. Or as Jim would say, the treasure. All right. I've always wanted to say that. It just finally kicked in. All right, I'm not going to turn there because we're really losing time here real quick. But in Galatians chapter 3, in fact, I wrote it down, Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Don't turn there, but I mean, you can if you want. But there it talks about Jesus was made a curse for us. You're familiar with that. All right. Well, we find that David, in fact, let's turn to 2 Samuel and we'll examine the scriptures that discuss this. 2 Samuel 16. And this is David in his rejection. And he is. It is the cross. It is a picture of the cross. And it is a picture, at this stage, they're piercing him. Do you understand what's happening? They're piercing him at this stage. Only when he returns as king will they look upon him whom they have pierced. Okay? All right, so 2 Samuel 16, let's read. Let's do verse 5 through 7. Let's start there. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul. This guy was from the house of Saul, the king that they chose over God's king. Okay? So you know what his nature is going to be, whose name was Shemaiah, the son of Gera. And he came forth and he cursed continuously. Remember, Jesus was made a curse for us. He cursed continuously as he came, and he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shemaiah, when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man and thou worthless fellow. Folks, this is all of the curses hurled at Jesus going to the cross. And that because the fulfillment of this was fulfilled when? John 19:37 said, this is fulfilled at the cross. Okay? So this is just a picture of God declaring the end from the beginning, before it ever came. And remember in those scriptures, he said twice, remember the things I have declared to you. But we forget, here we go back to prophecy again. But we forget the stories and the realities that he's told us, and we're looking way down the line looking for the end and to comprehend the end. When he said, I've declared the end from the beginning, but you, and he said, remember. And you don't, you just keep looking way down the road. You know, I mean, you can spend your whole life just looking down there. Well, one day, you know, in this sweet by and by, or things are going to happen one day. I'm just hope that I'm born during the time of the big stuff. Is anything bigger than Christ in you? Is anything bigger than receiving the very life of Christ within you to live and to overcome and to bless and to pour out and to, I mean, you know, when we're, and I, again, if we're all sitting around the throne, Jesus on the throne, we're going, is there anything else up here? You know, I mean, all I see is one guy on a throne. You know, can we have some fireworks? Something. Help us. I'm just not that into Jesus. You're not? I mean, that bugs you? You know, then, you know, if Jesus bugs you now, boy, you're going to hate heaven. All right, so verses 10 and 11. And the king said, what if, well, before I read that, I'll just tell you what happened. So David's mighty men, I mean, they're being rejected, but they still got swords. You know, these guys have stood beside David through thick and thin, and they can take someone's head off. So that's what Abishag says. Let me take this guy's head off for cursing my lord, the king. And David says, no, this is my time of death. This is not his time of death. This is my time of death. Basically, that's what he's saying. No, no. I'm supposed to bear this rejection. I'm supposed to go through this shame. And this is going to be really significant later on if I ever get to it in this lifetime. It's another thing you'll be looking at down the road going, will we ever end this? But and so then he wants to take his head off, and the king said, what have I to do with thee, sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because he is become a curse for us. Because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Now, this is incredibly significant. I got chills all over me because David is approaching this completely different than the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He is approaching this completely different than everyone else because he has the key. He has the key of the house of David. And he's opening something that no man can close. The arrow has left the bow, and he will be rejected and despised and beaten and cast out. And in God's time, the circumstances will change. And then verse 11, and David said to Abishag and to all the servants, behold, my son, who came forth of my own body, seeketh my life, and how much more now may this Benjaminite do it. Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. Oh, that every one of us in the fear of the Lord could comprehend David's words here. Let him curse. And you know, of course, you know, if Jesus came unto his own and his own received him not, right? Anybody familiar with that? So he came unto his own, and he's going, look, if my own, if the very ones that claim to love me are going after everything else and seeking everything else, you know, how, you know, but you want to take off the head of this Benjaminite, you know, no, no. Let him do it. Let him all curse. Okay? So, let's see. Finally, let's read verse 13. And as David and his men went by the way, Shemaiah went along on the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and cast dust. All right. And so he's gone out. He's been rejected. But there is a resurrection, and there is a reality of the end of times as we know it and the beginning of times as God the Father knows it by Christ. The end of us. I am crucified with Christ, Paul said. Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not me anymore. It's Christ that lives. That's the end of all time right there. The cross is the end of all times for us. If we embrace it, if we comprehend it. It is the end of our old life. It is the end of an old realm. It is the end of an old reign. Saul is dead. Yay! My old flesh. But it's more glorious than that. It is the beginning of the reign of the King of God's choice within us. Making the choices, providing the attitudes, providing the compassion and the love instead of it, us trying to be more loving and all that. Christ being the fulfillment of the end and the beginning and the end. He is, he said, I am the beginning and the end. All right. You say, well, you're saying there's not going to be a day that everything, I don't know. But I do know one thing. I know the cross and I know the resurrection. And the cross and the resurrection brought an end to all of the old humanity, the old creation, if we will receive it. And if we don't, then we will see what happens here. Because these scriptures actually declare and show us what happened. But to fully get that, I think we're going to come back here. So save your place here. Also, but let's go back to Zechariah. And this time we'll get into chapter 13. Zechariah 13. All right, let's just read verse 1. In that day, there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Okay, these words are very specific. This is not generalizations at all. At that day, what day? The day that he's been referring to in chapter 12 up to this point, there shall be a fountain opened not just to the house of David, but to the inhabitants of Israel, specifically for sin and for uncleanness. Okay, you with me? I mean, this is incredibly significant because this is the resurrection. Okay, chapter 12, what we read, they shall look upon him whom he pierced. There was this emphasis on them seeing him at the cross, each family apart, each one. But now it's going to bring back the king. Okay, so just in case we come back here, save your place also here. But let's go to, again, to 2 Samuel, but this time just a few pages over to 2 Samuel 19 so that we see the return of David. And just for our visitors, it's not usually this complicated. Forgive it. We rotate, and I only preach about once every 6 months, and it's we got some really good preachers here. So, all right, 2 Samuel 19. And let's start at verse 15. So the king returned. Okay, so this is what? This is talking about the resurrection. This is that return of the king. So the king returned and came to the Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to conduct the king over the Jordan. Now, one thing you have to remember is, Judah is the tribe of David. That's his tribe, just as it was the Jesus' tribe. Okay? Notice it says these guys just now showed up to meet him as he comes back. Where did they come from? Where were they probably inhabiting? Jerusalem. all during this whole thing. But now they're going to come out and meet him, all right? And then verse 16, and Shammai, the son of Gerar, a Benjamite, and was of Baharim. What is that next word? Hastened and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. Okay, now this guy is of Saul's tribe. He's a but he's coming down trying to mix in here with the Judah people. And okay, you know, he's going to come back. I'm going to die, you know. And there were 1,000 then of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him, and they went over the Jordan before the king. And let's see if I can, let's read 18. There went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he had thought good. And Shammai, the son of Gerar, fell down before the king when he was come over the Jordan and said unto the king, let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. All right. So are you up with the story? This is the same guy that was cursing and throwing rocks and dust on David and saying, you worthless guy. Now he comes back and says, look, be sweet to me, okay? I wasn't in a good place. I got up on the wrong side of the cross. All right. For thy servant doesn't, verse 20, for thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord, the king. And Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, shall not Shammai be put to death for this, because he hath cursed the Lord's anointed? I mean, this guy wants to kill him. Okay. He's going, don't you, you know, can you see him looking at David going, can't you see through this stuff? I mean, look at how this guy cursed you. He was throwing, you know, and now, you know, when you're down and out, man, he kicked you when you're down. But now that you're, oh, my Lord King, you know, and I can just see, you know, him saying, look, let me take his head off. You don't really get the picture here, you know. What is it? Here am I, thy servant. Oh, Lord, use me to take his head off. And thinking that David doesn't understand, when David's about the only person that really does understand, because he's the only one with the key. He is incredibly in tune with the eternal plan of God. He's not just, I'm a good man, I just love Jesus. He found the heart of God. And when you find the heart of God, you find the eternal plan of God from beginning to end, but the end from the beginning. And he's walking in it. And he's manifesting it. So, verse 22. And David said, what have I to do with you sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be adversaries unto me? He's talking to his own man that's protecting him. Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel? Therefore the king said unto Shammai, thou shalt not die. And the king swore unto him. All right. You shall not die for what? You shall not die. This is an important question. David said to him, Shammai, you shall not die. You shall not die for what is it that you are not going to die? For sin, and what did Zechariah say? For I don't think I've got it written here, but for a fountain for sin and uncleanness shall be opened in that day. Okay. A fountain for sin and uncleanness. So when it comes to your sin that you did against me and rejecting me and all of that, a fountain for that is open for you this day. Now, is that the end of it? No, sir. It's not the end of it, because it's the end of that. I mean, it's the end. You know, when the Lord says, that's it, you're cleansed from this thing, you know, that you looked upon me whom you pierced and you said, forgive me, I have sinned. It's done. But after salvation, there is another basis. There's another basis that we'll enter in. All right. So, let me just read a little note I wrote here. Shemaiah came back at the resurrection, threw himself down at his feet, every knee shall bow. Grace was poured upon him and all who rebelled. David showed grace for sin and for uncleanness. We call this the restoration of Israel. But in Zechariah 1, it says that in that day there was opened a fountain of grace to the house of David, those of the same DNA, and therefore those who have the same key, because the key was not just David's alone, it was the house of David. Okay? But the word "and" was used, that fountain was opened also for the inhabitants, those who are not seed, those who are not the seed, which is Christ. They're saved people, saved from the acts and deeds that they did. Can I get amen? I mean, that's what they are. It's exactly what they are. You know, there was no inward change. There was no, let's see. In fact, I probably wrote that there. There were two classes that acknowledged his death and resurrection. They both saw the cross, but got meaning, you know, they saw him whom they pierced, but got different things out of it. What they saw was according to their house, meaning the house of Benjamin saw one thing, but the house of Judah saw another thing. Shemaiah was of the house of Saul. The cross is the great divider. It divides those who go to the cross, like David, from those who take you to the cross, like Shemaiah. All right. So the bottom line is, David, even though it was a couple of thousand years, I guess, before the time period, is flowing with the Spirit of Christ in the cross. Literally is accepting the death. In fact, maybe I should read more here so that I can get done. How much time do I have left? 8 minutes. We ain't going for that. So I better read then. Restoration to acceptance. Anybody familiar with being restored to acceptance? Restoration to acceptance is not the same as resurrection. You can believe in the resurrection for you, and that resurrection for you is your restoration to acceptance. Or you can have Christ as your resurrection. Jesus said, I am, not I do. So, restoration to acceptance is not the same as resurrection. Shemaiah was restored back to the king because David poured grace upon him. That spirit of grace being poured out, it is up to each house apart as to how they will handle it. They all look upon him whom they pierced, but some only repent as Shemaiah. But others, like David, come out of the death new and pour that grace on the ungodly. One is of his seed, capital seed, after his kind and of his nature. The other takes the benefits of grace and blessing at his return. That's a lot of times that's exactly what Jesus is for us. Well, he's just, I just want the grace and the blessing and everything that comes at his return. Well, what about right now? What about a change now? What about a governmental change in us? Instead of being selfish and wanting our way and always whining over this and that, what about allowing Christ to live through us, who pours out, who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom? He never changes. He's still that way. And he's supposed to be that way in his body. We're the body of Christ. Amen? You can die while in restoration, but that's the end of you. You're restored in acceptance, but when you die, there is no resurrection out of restoration. There's only resurrection out of death. When you die with Christ, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. He didn't say Jesus died for me alone. He said, I am crucified with Christ. And what comes out of death? Resurrection. But restoration, there's just an end. There's just an end. Okay, well, that's the end of it. Grace was poured upon you during that time period, You were forgiven. Everything was covered. Sadly for those of Shemaiah, Absalom, Ahithophel, it was eventually a death for them of which there was no resurrection. All they got out of it was a restoration with no inward change. All right. Let me just try to finish the story here. We're not going to turn there. I'm just going to refer you to the scriptures. You can look it up. When David, now this, David was pretty young right here. Not real, but I mean, he's fairly young. So David lived a long time after this, and he raised his other sons, and Solomon eventually became king, and David was still alive when Solomon was put as king. And so then finally David's on his deathbed. He's an old guy. He's lived a life for God from the key of his heart, being a heart after God. He's laying on his deathbed, and what does he bring up? Shemaiah. Check it out. It's in there. He brings up this guy. Well, wait a minute. And if you remember, it wasn't a very good tone. He talks to Solomon and says, look, you remember that Shemaiah guy? That guy wasn't right. Well, here we go. Well, David, wait a minute. You forgave him. You let him live. You poured grace. Just love him. Just let's bring him in here and let him hug you on your deathbed. Let him slobber on you and say, oh, I love you, David, when you know his heart doesn't. Am I right or wrong? Well, David said, I did forgive him for all the actions that he did. And he did. He totally forgave him. He opened that fountain for sin and uncleanness as far as the acts and deeds, and he covered it. But God wants us to be of his house. He wants us to be of the same DNA. He wants Christ formed in us. He wants us to catch that train that takes us, that is predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ and not be catching all these other religious trains. Do you understand what I'm saying? The most important thing is to be conformed, is the DNA, is the house of David, not just being an inhabitant of Jerusalem. He wants you on the train that he designated that has nothing to do with sin and uncleanness. It has everything to do with God's eternal plan for you. Not that you be married to this person, live in this kind of house, but that you be conformed to the image of Christ. Okay, so here's what David does. He says, look, we need to deal with this situation because something is unresolved. So he leaves it to Solomon's wisdom. Oh, boy. Solomon says, okay, Dad. Okay, David, King David, my father. I got a plan. Here's what we're going to do. There were these cities that were called cities of refuge. And if you killed somebody or you did something like that that was horrible, even though you killed them, you could run to these cities of refuge, and you could, if you got inside before the avenger got you, you were safe. You were safe. Okay? There was only one problem with that. If you ever came out and they caught you out, they'd kill you. Okay. Well, this is the truth of being in Christ, folks. We are in him. We are not in our own lives. We are in union with Christ. And that union is the same union. When we say in or in union, it is like a branch to a vine. Jesus said, I am the true vine. You are the branches. My life comes out of you and brings forth fruit. That's what you exist for. That's the plan. That's the eternal plan. If you fail of that, you failed greater than just sin and uncleanness. Can you see how that would be the case? I mean, genuinely, because he wants us as his bride. He wants us as his body. He wants us with him. And for us to be opposite of him in nature is completely out of whack with his plan. So Solomon says, put him in this city of refuge. I'm going to put you in this city of refuge. And then he said to him, now, if your nature is such that you can't stay in Christ, if you can't, live in the confines of the reality of Christ, if you step out of it, somebody might kill you. You know, you might die not for the sin of cursing David, not for the sin of piercing David, not for the sin of uncleanness of in acts and whatever, but for a greater sin. The sin of, as it were, rejecting the Son, rejecting the eternal plan of God, rejecting the family, rejecting the DNA, rejecting to be conformed to the image of Christ. And he says the thing that will prove that is you can't stay within the realm of that very long. You're going to step out, and when you do, you're going to die. So change your heart, Brother Shammai. Right? Can you see Solomon right there at the gate and saying, now change your heart, Brother Shammai, because that's your only real hope, okay? Get in there, and we'll see how this works out. Well, how did it work out? He was in there for years, but then, you know, a couple of his donkeys got loose. That's right, you know. I could say something right now, but I'm not. And they got out, and he goes, I got to have my stuff, man. I got to have my stuff. And it got out of here. I got to go get it. So he's out pursuing something other than the Lord, trying to keep his possessions, trying to keep this. And he goes out, and sure enough, Solomon hears about it and says, take him out. He's not one of us. He's not of the house of David. Clearly, he's not of the house of David. All right. So I know I got probably 1 minute left. I am not going to try to share the rest of this, but I am going to just go ahead and deposit this whole thing in 2 minutes here. Psalm 89 is a psalm written about the covenant God made with David. And God made a covenant and said, if you or any of your seed ever mess up, I will spank them, but I will love them, and they will always be with me. You know what I mean? I mean, it was just beautiful because he was treating him like his own child, which that was the key of David. He was DNA. He was bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. His heart was after God at all times, and he loved that. So he said, look, I'm just going to cover this house, this house. I'm just going to cover this house. So Psalm 89 goes into this whole thing, and it starts off with talking about the beauty of the covenant and how God had blessed David above everyone else. And then it gets into a little bit different aspect. Let me just take a quick look on my own here. Yeah, the first part is you know, just sort of showing that. And he shows, verse 19 on down for a while, you know, I've chosen David. I have found David. The enemy shall not exact from him. So I'm glad I read that because I'm going to try to say this right here. So then it quits talking about David and it starts talking about the seed of David or the house of David. And it starts including all those who are of that. And then this guy who's writing this says, but you have not kept these things. You have not held these things. You have made my life horrible, and we're going through all kind of stuff, and where are all the promises of being of the house of David? And I know that I'm of the house of David and all of this stuff. It said, I will not exact. I will not let the enemy. You know what? The enemies of David never ever defeated David. David always defeated all the enemies. It was the people of God that were always persecuting and hurting. And anybody ever had trouble with the people of God? You know, it was the people of God where the attacks were coming from. But you could say, well, God, you're not protecting. I'm protecting you from your enemies. I promised you. It's written right there in Psalm 89. I promised you I would protect you. But David saw the attack of the body of Christ, he came unto his own and his own received him, not as an attack and another battle that he was supposed to fight like he would against the Philistines. He saw it as the cross. David saw it as a curse. God cursed him. God has ordered this. I am going into the death of this. I am not just going through trials. And this Ezraite that wrote this didn't understand. He, while he was in the family, he didn't have the key of David, so he didn't comprehend what he was going through. And he just thought it was rough times and a hard life and all this junk. And it was far beyond that. It was the cross leading to the resurrection so that the life of Christ could be spewed forth more into the body and onto the body and everything. But he never saw it, so he's freaking out. And if you'll read his account is, well, you know, I mean, what does it say in Acts? It says, God, the determinant counsel of God before the foundation of the world, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit determined Jesus would die on the cross, but you with wicked hands have taken and crucified him. And so you see the wicked hands, even though God's allowing the cross, you see the wicked hands of men in it, but David saw it in Shemaiah and said, no, he's not going to die. I'm supposed to die now for him. And maybe he'll be changed. And many were. Okay, so David fully embraced this death because it wasn't just Philistines. This was God-ordered death and resurrection in action for his life. Ezra, or the Ezraite, whatever his name is here, he doesn't get it. And he's saying, oh God, where are the promises being fulfilled that were to the house of David? You have failed us. No, God has not failed us. We have failed to get hold of God and to see his heart. And the only thing we'll do that will not be coming to church or trying to be good or being religious or all that stuff. It all comes down not to how you act and all this stuff. It comes down to your heart. If your heart is after the Lord, then all those things can change. God can change all that, but the change will be Christ in you. It'll be the result of life, not rule. And it won't matter, you know, all the religious affairs or how you dress or how you, all that kind of stuff has absolutely no bearing on the life of Christ. God doesn't look at your outward. He looks on the heart. And he's looking for his son. And he's looking for a heart that's so after Jesus that the conformity will come even without you being aware, because your goal isn't changing. Your goal is the change himself, Jesus. That's what you want. That's what you're at. So, that was two pages of Psalm 89 right there, as if you really got it all. Well, thank you for being patient with me. I just felt like the Lord wanted me to try to finish this off, and I felt like the seeds of something could be released here. However, I will say this, and y'all can go ahead and turn all that off now.